Our scripture reading is tonight from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. And we are going to read verses 1 through 11. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. And then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. And now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, every one, from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you again and ask that as your word has been read, that you would grant to the one who preaches your spirit, and that we might be granted ears to hear that which you have to speak to us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, the prophet Jeremiah is instructed by the Lord to go down to a potter's shop where he would be working. It says that he would go down, and I think it was probably because a potter's shop would need to be near the source of water. And so it was most likely in near some source of water, which would most likely be lower in elevation. And so as we look at this text and we see what the Lord has to teach his people through the sign of the potter and the clay, we're going to look at it under three headings. First, the sign of the potter and the clay, verses 1 through 4. Secondly, the lesson that the Lord would have his people learn from that sign. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the vessel that the Lord has in mind to make from the clay. That is ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look, first of all, to the sign of the potter and the clay. Jeremiah is told in verses 1 through 4 that he is to arise and go down to the potter's house. And there, he said, you will hear my words. And so Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. And so this potter is working at his wheel. And a potter's wheel is an interesting thing, and even today, those who make pottery work at such a wheel. It's a It's a horizontal wheel that turns in this direction, but it's powered by a vertical wheel that is below it and usually worked with the foot. And it goes round and round, and on top of it would be a lump of clay. And the potter would sit at the wheel and work. And so Jeremiah goes down and he watches this potter working, and he notices that as he turns the clay on the wheel, forming a vessel of some sort, that the potter changes course. The potter's clay would most likely not be perfect, but it would have some imperfections. Maybe it would be too dry and need more moisture. Maybe there would be a lump in it that was not fully integrated into the rest of the clay. Or maybe there would be a rock or a pebble that he would feel with his hands as he worked it. And so the potter takes the lump of clay that he's working and he breaks it down and he reworks it. And the New Jerusalem translation expresses the idea that is in the original when it says, it puts it this way: whenever the vessel that he was working on came out wrong, as happens with clay handled by potters, he would start afresh and work it into another vessel as potters do. And so the potter is constantly working at the clay, trying to get it to be be more like what he has in mind. And as he reworks it and works it, it is not a complete rejection of the same lump, but he works it until it conforms to the idea that he has in mind for the vessel that he is making. So that is what Jeremiah sees as he goes down. He sees a potter making clay, working the clay, and the clay is spoiled, and he breaks it down and he reworks it into another vessel as seemed good to the potter to do. That is, as it was good in his eyes. The potter is in complete control over the process. And so we see then, secondly, the lesson that the Lord would have Jeremiah speak to the people of Judah about what it is that he's seeing. And it's interesting just to stop and take notice of the fact that here we see that the Lord teaches a lesson by object. He shows a picture of this potter at work, and looking at the potter at work and the way he works the clay, there is something that the people that the people see, and there is something that they learn from what they see, and that the Lord teaches them in this way. And then in verses 5 and 6, we read this: that the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And so this clay in the potter's hand, what does it picture? Well, first of all, it points us to that primary relationship that we as men and women have to God. It points us to the primary relationship that we have with God. And that is that God is our creator. He is our maker. And it establishes by that the infinite distance between the creator and that which is created. Although the image pictures it imperfectly because the potter is a man and he's working and reshaping the clay. We have to take from that something of the greater thing that it images, and that is that God, the infinite and eternal and unchangeable God, made the world. And he made men and women. And he has the right, therefore, of ownership. He made it. It belongs to him. It is his. And it's interesting to note as well that the word that is used here for forming is the same that is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when the Lord, in a sense, the original potter, formed the man of the dust from the ground. And as a result of man's sin, you remember that the Lord said about this man that in this woman that he had made, return to dust, return to the earth, return, O children of men. The potter who formed man as a result of man's sin sentences him to death. To dust, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But we get this whole matter of the creator and the creature wrong. We turn things upside down. And in fact, the prophet Isaiah says this. He says, "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay?" That is, shall the thing made say of its maker, "He did not make me"? There you go. There you have it. The thing made says to its maker, "You didn't make me, and I am therefore not yours, and I am therefore under no obligation to you." And that's what man does to his maker. He's the one who turns things upside down. The thing formed says of him who formed it, "You don't know what this is. You don't know what you're doing." Isaiah 29, verse 16. But the second thing that this idea of the potter and the clay teaches is that the potter has a right over, he not only has a right to the clay, but he has the power to shape it and to make it for his own glory. The potter has the clay in his control. And his desire is to make the clay turn out in such a way that it will match what he has in mind. And the right of ownership goes with the absolute power to make what pleases him. The clay cannot say to the potter, "Why did you make me this way?" Maybe that's something we struggle with in some ways. We who are created say to the one who made us, "Why did you make me this way?" One of the great struggles, I think, of existence, and especially when we come to know the one who made us through Christ, is to know that he did so in infinite wisdom. And he not only has the power to do with us as, he not only has the right to do with us as he will, he has the power to do it, and he is doing it. And if you are in Christ, he has a special purpose and a special idea in mind, and I want to get to that. But the third thing that we think of is the responsiveness of the clay to his hands. Making pottery, although I've never really done it with any seriousness. At some time in my life, I have the feeling that I sat down at a potter's wheel and experimented. It may have been an art class in high school. I have that memory, but it's very, very vague to me. But I can imagine that the working with clay with your hands would be, it's very much a thing of the what you feel with your hands. And the clay responds to the pressure that is put on it by the hands that are shaping it. And there may, as we mentioned, there may be impurities in the clay that the hands feel. And when they do, they remove it. And so we see then that the Lord changes his purpose, or he doesn't change his purpose, but he works with it in such a way that he removes the things that he does not want. Now, some have taken this to mean that the quality of the clay limits the purpose of the potter, and that what we have here is a picture of a potter that is frustrated and constantly having to adapt according to that which he is shaping. But the lesson in all of this for Judah is that in spite of the announcement of disaster and judgment that Jeremiah is bringing, that there is still opportunity, the opportunity for them to respond to God's call for repentance, that they can repent. And if they do repent, God will not change his ultimate purpose, but he will change and relent in terms of judgment. He will relent his purpose of judgment. And the Lord goes on to explain that just as the potter's hands are sensitive to the response of the clay to those hands and to the pressure that the hands apply, so he will respond. He will respond to the response of those of the children of Israel. And he says in verses 7 through 8, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. So the Lord, through the prophet, announces destruction and judgment, that he's going to pluck up, break down, and destroy. Upon hearing of this judgment that is coming, God's purpose is that they will hear and respond in repentance and faith. And so it is the case today. Whenever God's word is preached, and whenever God's purpose and his word and the promise of the gospel is preached, his desire is that we would hear it, repent of our sins, and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice as well that Jeremiah speaks of not only Judah, but the nations and kingdoms. And so he announces God's intention and his way of dealing with the kingdoms of this world. So a kingdom that is, for example, under judgment and seems to be under the threat of annihilation as a kingdom. If the gospel is preached and men hear and women hear the gospel and they turn from their sins and believe, then the Lord, they will receive blessing from the Lord. On the other hand, a kingdom that has been built and planted by the Lord and has experienced much blessing, if it does evil, Jeremiah says, and they don't listen to the voice of the Lord, then Jeremiah says that the Lord will relent of the good that he had intended to do. We as a nation have certainly been blessed by the Lord. And many of those who are a part of our original history were people who were devout Christians. Many of those that took part in the formation of this country and the formation of its founding documents were believers. And those documents reflect something of the influence of biblical faith upon them. God has certainly blessed the country that we live in. But we are going through a process right now in which institutionally and those who are in leadership refuse to hear the voice of the Lord. And if we continue to do that, Jeremiah is saying, disaster will come. The Lord's judgment will come. Seeing that the Lord responds to the response of those to whom the word of God comes, see this as a denial then of God's purpose and his decree. We believe that God has decreed whatsoever comes to pass, and that he has determined, as the Westminster Confession says, God from all eternity did, by his most wise and holy counsel of his holy will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And John Calvin comments, and he says, this seems to suggest this change in God's dealing with the peoples seems to suggest that the plan of God does not stand firm and sure, but is subject to change in response to the disposition of things below. That it is that he decrees this or that each day, each hour, depending on what happens with this or that. But that is not at all what Jeremiah has in mind. Rather, he is saying that the prophets prophesy judgment, and it is the Lord's intent through the pronouncement of judgment to so move the hearts of the people that they will come to repentance. For example, the prophet Jonah told the Ninevites that after 40 days had passed, Nineveh would be destroyed. And yet, he was persuaded by their repentance to give a reprieve of that judgment. So the decrees of God stand firm. His word has the purpose of bringing about that repentance and that faith and trust that the Lord desires to see. The glory of Israel, the scripture says, does not lie or repent. He is not a man that he should repent. So God is not a frustrated potter, frustrated with the clay that he's working on. But he is the one who is fully in control, sovereignly in control. And through the prophets, he seeks to bring about repentance in the hearts of his people. In verse 11, the prophet Jeremiah applies this principle explicitly. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. He explicitly now takes this lesson that has been taught by the potter and the clay, and he applies it to the people of Judah, telling them that disaster is coming and inviting them to return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your words. There is still time to be saved. There is still time to avert the judgment that I have pronounced by the prophets that is coming upon you. Oh, how wonderful the grace and the mercy and the patience and the long-suffering of God, that he continues to deal with his people in a way in which he makes it plain that he desires their salvation, and he sends messengers to tell them of judgment, not so that they will merely continue on in their way, but that they will see that there is a time now for them to turn to the Lord. And may it be the case that even in our own case, that we would realize that the gospel is just this announcement of God's intention after announcing that the judgment is coming upon the world to give to those who trust in Christ eternal life and salvation. Salvation is just that, salvation from the judgment and the disaster that lies ahead for the world. How important it is that we hear that and respond to it. The third thing I'd like for us to note in this passage is really to focus on the idea of that vessel which the potter has in mind. The third application of this passage is that the situation which with Israel and all mankind in that there is a situation in which their disobedience and the destruction of death and judgment on the nation hangs over the world. And it will never be changed until the curse is removed. And we are without hope unless the Lord removes the curse upon our sin. And He did that. He did it by sending His only Son to take Mary's flesh, the clay, as it were, of Mary's flesh, and to assume it and to take it to His divine nature, and that in that flesh to perfectly obey God and to become the vessel in which God would be perfectly pleased. There is a second Adam. There is a second man. In fact, the Apostle Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 15, where he refers to the first man, Adam, becoming a living being. But he says, it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. And the first man was from the earth of the dust. The second man is from heaven. And as was the man of the dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the man from heaven. What is that vessel that the potter is making? It is, in its ultimate sense, nothing but the Son of God incarnate, who took upon Himself our flesh, and He took upon Himself that flesh so that He might live a perfect life in it and offer it as a sacrifice on the altar of the cross. And the curse that you and I deserve, the curse that ancient Israel deserved and for which they were punished, is removed by the one who is the perfect man, the perfect vessel made by the potter. And it's something for us to consider that a great miracle took place in the womb of Mary, that God created a human nature and He perfectly sanctified that nature. And in the instant of its coming into being, it was joined to the second person of the Godhead, and He became incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus that this destruction that God has pronounced upon all mankind can be removed. The Bible says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. And so we see then that it is this removal of the curse that makes the pathway for the coming of the blessing. And this the Lord Jesus accomplished. He is the perfect man. And that perfect man, the God-man, is now glorified in heaven. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I are united to him. And we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and are adopted by him as his brothers and sisters to share his glory for all eternity. And from that point on, the Christian is, as it were, in this life, on the potter's wheel. And it is something for us to think about, that our earthly lives prior to our glorification can be pictured in this way, as the Lord working the clay, working in making you into the image of Jesus. Through faith, we are united to Jesus. But from the point that we are united to Jesus, he begins the process of shaping us and forming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that that is his ultimate goal, that we who trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior would be conformed to his image, that we might be the firstborn, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, but that we would be conformed to him. Consider then tonight God's love for you. He did not discard you, though you are imperfect and one who is filled with sin. He did not discard you, but he is in the process of remaking you in Jesus Christ. He has joined you to Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit, and he is working in your life, working day by day. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And my prayer tonight is that you will see yourself in that way and that you will submit to the Lord's working in your life. Ulrich Zwingli, one of the reformers, the Swiss reformer, wrote this to a friend. He said, "I beseech Christ for this one thing only, that he will enable me to endure all things courageously, and that he would break me as a potter's vessel or make me strong as it pleases him." Perhaps it is the case that you are in difficult and trying circumstances. Perhaps it is the case that you are not particularly happy with where you are in life. Consider this fact, that the Lord is the sovereign potter. He is sovereign over your life, and he is working to make you and to conform you to the perfect Son of God. And he will shape you, and he will mold you until you finally match the exact pattern that he has in mind. And that pattern involves, matching that pattern involves following after Christ first in the pattern of suffering and then entering into glory. May God help us to see that even as Jeremiah saw this potter at work, working the clay. And as it was a message of warning and judgment to Israel, it is also a gospel message if we consider that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate vessel and that we are being made to be conformed to him. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in us, that we would have an attitude whereby we submit to you, that you are the one who has sovereignty over us, that you can do with us as you will. We ask, Lord, that you would increasingly conform us to the image of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.